than what Stephen was facing. Yet in this terrible situation, guess who he saw? He saw Jesus. Why, had you been there, you'd only seen the ugly mob. You'd be showing everybody the bite marks. I don't know, you might not have had anybody. Your message might be so that it never stirs anybody up. But Stephen saw Jesus even in that situation. Now I want you to know tonight, in our times of sorrow, Jesus is there with us if we'll look for Him. He wants to be seen by us in every situation of life. Remember when Lazarus died? Mary and Martha were looking for Jesus. They sent message to Him and told Him, asked Him to come, hoping He'd get there before He died. But the thing is, they wanted Jesus to be near. Do you have a relationship that's so with God that regardless of the sorrow you're dealing with, you want to make sure Jesus is there with you? Oh, what a comfort He is in our time of sorrow. When we're going through hurts that nobody else understands, when we're going suffering loss that nobody else can comprehend, when our hearts are broken to the place that people cannot comprehend the depth of hurt and sorrow we're going through, it sure is good to see Jesus there with us. One thing I know, He is always there if we'll look for Him. He said, if you'll draw near to Me, I'll draw near to you. He's so close that He can hear our simplest prayer and our faintest prayer if we'll just ask Him. Take that first step toward Him. He'll be there with you to comfort you and help you. Oh, we ought to look for Jesus in our times of sorrow. Nobody can comfort like Jesus can comfort. Nobody can help like Jesus can help. You see, He's already gone through everything we're going to go through. He's already suffered what we'll suffer and more. There's nothing that we'll ever deal with that He's not already had to experience as the last Adam. And He knows how to comfort us and succor us and help us in our time of sorrow. Don't isolate yourself from God and everybody else, but in your time of sorrow, make sure you look for Jesus Christ. He's there. He's near. In our failures, we can be assured that Jesus is near. When we fail, we act like, and nobody cares about me. I fail. I'm a failure. But God cares. And even in our failures, Jesus is near. When Peter and the other disciples left the ministry and went back to the fishing business, you remember this is after he had denied the Lord and followed afar off. And now then they go back into their fishing business. Jesus has been crucified and buried, and Peter and these other disciples, no doubt in the boat, fished all night and caught nothing. And this is probably talking about what miserable failures they were as preachers. Man, they followed afar off. They denied the Lord. They quit. And in the midst of their failure, early in the morning, they heard a voice. Have you any meat? Finally, they realized it was Jesus. Jesus hadn't left them. He hadn't forsaken them. Even in their failure, even though they had forsaken Christ, He hadn't forsaken them. And I want you to know that when you go through, when you stumble, when you blow it, when you don't knock a hole and run, but you strike out, Jesus is there. Jesus cares. Yes, in our heartaches or in our failures, we can be sure that Jesus is near. And let me tell you what He's doing. He's there to call you back, to reassure you. Let you know He hadn't given up on you. That your failure doesn't mean that that's the end of your life of service unless you allow it to be the end of your life. Jesus is near. He was near calling them back to Himself and back into service for Him. We ought to look for Jesus in every situation we face in life, especially in our suffering. Jesus is there with us in our suffering. Now, these three Hebrew children that refused to obey the command of the Babylonian king were cast into a fiery furnace, been heated seven times beyond what was normal. Everybody was certain that they was going to be burned up. There's going to be French fries, or Jewish fries or something. Even those that cast them in were consumed by the fire. But guess who was there with them? They were not alone. Jesus. Well, they looked in and said, well, there's three of them walking around, or four of them walking around. And let's see, that's old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that fourth one looks like the Son of God. In our time of sorrow and suffering, we need to learn to look for Jesus. Instead of turning inward, we need to turn upward and look to Him. In the worst circumstances of our life, Jesus is there. I can't think of a situation worse than what Stephen was going through. None of us want to be hated of men. They hated Stephen because they hated Stephen's God. They bit him, they stoned him. He lifted up his head in the worst day of his life. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. And I simply want to say to you, we've got to learn to look for Jesus in every situation we face in life. God, help us to look into the shadows of those fearful times of our life. And we'll see Jesus because He's always near. Secondly, I want to point out that we ought to look for God's lesson in every major happening of life. We ought to look for God's lesson in every major happening of our life. Now, God is not just trying to deal with us. He's trying to teach us. He's not trying just to spank us because we've been rebellious. He's trying to teach us so we can live at a higher level of obedience and service for Him. We ought to learn to look for God's lesson in every major happening of life. I love Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13. The Bible says in this passage, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, God's grace is not only saving grace and forgiving grace. The Bible says God's grace is teaching grace. Now that means in every situation we face in life, we ought to look for the lesson God's trying to teach us. You say, man, I blew it and I've got a credit card maxed out. Well, you know, God didn't tell you to max it out. But God's got a mighty important lesson in that if you'll look to Him and learn it. God's not going to throw you away, but He wants to teach you that there's some things we ought to do and some things we ought not do. And one of the things we ought not do is spend money we don't have for things we don't need. Teaching grace teaches us the grace of God. Teaches us to deny ungodliness. You can look at a Christian's life and know quickly whether they've been learning the lessons of God's grace. Hard, worldly, critical, bitter, angry. Everything about their body's got a piercing in it. They haven't been learning the lessons of God's grace. God's grace not only teaches us our need of salvation and that Jesus is the Savior and He's available to every one of us, God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. His grace teaches us not to look just for the here and now, but to look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. God's grace is teaching grace. Teaching grace means that there are some life lessons that we must learn. I hate to tell you, you haven't learned it all. You don't know it all. And neither do I. Now, God's been busy in these almost 70 years, 69 and a half years, teaching me because I had a lot to learn. I came a little bit further back than many of you came from. Well, I got Tuesday sunshine on Wednesday. God had to do a lot of extra work teaching me. But God wants us to know that just because we get saved, we don't know it all. Just because we bought a nice Bible after we got saved, that doesn't mean we've learned everything there is to learn. We need to learn to look for God's lessons in every major happenings of life. Now, we can learn things two ways. We can learn things as they are taught to us. We can be taught by lessons that are taught are watching people succeed or fail. We ought to be able to learn from them. Or we can learn from our own experiences. By the way, that's the most expensive college you'll ever go to. Most people never graduate from that college. God wants to teach us something. God has life lessons to teach us. And sometimes the only way God can get our attention so He can teach us is in the major happenings in our life. And instead of saying, well, man, they treated me unkindly, or man, did I ever make it big. We ought to back up and look to see what lesson God wants us to learn. Because there are lessons to learn in every major happening of life. Even the bad things. Most of the time, that's the only way we learn. When we have a job and we're successful in business and we've got money in the bank, money in our pockets, we act like we don't need God. We stop reading our Bible, we stop praying, we stop going soul winning. After all, who needs God's blessings? We're making it big ourselves. And then it dries up. And we tend to learn the lesson in our failure more than in our success. History teaches us that that poverty has never been an enemy to Christianity. In times of poverty, Christians seem to learn to trust God and they learn life's lessons more quickly. Prosperity has been the biggest enemy to Christians because we get to the place where we act as though we don't need God. But God has promised us this. In every situation we face, whether it be good or bad, we have this promise. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now it would be terrible for me to go through a tragedy and not learn lessons that God would have me to learn in that tragedy. You see, if I don't learn them, then I'm going to have to go through it again. Because God's not going to give up and stop teaching. We need to learn. We need to look for God's lessons in every major happening of our life. God uses the situations of our life to help grow us and conform us to the image of His Son. So many times when we read verse 29, we read verse 28 and forget about 29. But they sure do go together, and they go together well. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for we know whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, most of the time when verse 29 is read, they put a period after predestinate. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate. You can't put a period there when God didn't. You've got to read it all. He did predestinate that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And sometimes God has to put us through tough times and hard times and hurtful times in order to bring us through that conforming process. That is the will of God, but we have this promise. In every situation we go through it in life, Jesus is there. And we ought to learn life's lessons that He wants us to learn in every situation we face. Even in the terrible failures of the prodigal, Jesus was there teaching him the foolishness of sin and the love of the Father and the forgiveness of the Father if he had just come back in repentance. And that's what he did. He came to himself. He had a change of mind and a change of heart about what he was doing. He said, I'm going back to the Father and tell Him I've sinned and I'm not worthy to be His son. And He did. And His Father forgave Him. He learned a life lesson in the worst situation and happening of His life. You can too, and I can too. But we've got to look for God's lessons in every major happening of our life. Thirdly, we must learn to look for the best in people and not just at their faults. Now, Baptists are good at the latter. We're good at looking at the faults, and we're good at remembering the faults and never letting them forget we know their faults. I'm amazed how many of us in leadership are more quickly to point out their faults than we are their possibilities. God would have us to learn to look for the best in people and not just at their faults. Now, we've got plenty of faults. They're easier to look at and see many times than the best in a person. We have young men and young ladies come in from the academy and college, and we have to deal with them about something going on in their life that ought not be there. And we let every one of them know that God has greater expectations for them than where they're living right now. And that I have greater expectations and hopes for them. And that their parents have greater expectations and hopes for them. But it's so much easier for the flesh and the carnal Christian to dwell on the faults. You say, why do people do that? Because they're fleshly and carnal. God looked at Abraham, and God called him the friend of God. No one else in the entire Bible was called the friend of God but old Abraham. You say, well, man, he was some kind of man. Yeah, but he had faults. And God looked beyond his faults. He looked beyond the lying about his wife. He looked beyond even the tryst Abraham had with Hagar. Those were bad, bad, bad. But God saw the good faith in Abraham. And He saw him as one who would obey Him and leave all to follow Him. And God saw him as the one who would grow to the place where he would call him the father of the faithful. Abram would never have had a chance with some of us here. We would have seen his faults and we would never let him forget them. God forbid. We must learn to look for the best in people. Let me tell you, none of us are worth a plug nickel when we come to Jesus. And most of us aren't worth much more after we come to Jesus. But I want you to know there is in every one of God's children a purpose beyond anything they know and live. God has plans for their lives and expectations for their life. And every step we take toward the expectation of God and the will of God, God sees it. God rejoices in it. The more we get like God, the more we become godly and Christ-like in our living, the more we'll look at the best in people and not at their faults. The further away from God we live, the more we'll see their faults and not their possibilities and not their best. We see old Jacob as the trickster, the deceiver, the supplanter. But God saw him and knew that one day he'd become the prince of God. Israel would be his new name. God knew it would be a tough wrestling match, but he knew it could happen. What does God see in your life? I'd sure like to live up to God's expectation of my life, or close to it, as close as I humanly can get with his help. When we see David, we see him too often only in his adultery and murder. But God saw a repentant David. He saw a man after his own heart, the apple of his eye. He saw the greatest king to rule over Israel except the greater than David, Jesus, that will come. We see Peter's denial of Christ and following afar off. We see him quitting and going back to the fishing business, but God saw him as the one who settled the love question finally and became that great apostle and stood up even though he had three strikes against him. God gave him another chance and he stood up having settled the love question and knocked a home run on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved. We see John Mark. And we remember that he quit on Paul and Barnabas. But God saw him not just as the one who quit and came back. He saw him as the one who made a comeback for God. God looked on and saw him as the one who had grown, made that comeback. And Paul said, "Send Mark. He is profitable to the ministry." The Lord looked at him and instead of seeing all of his failures, he saw him as the one who could be used to pen the second gospel in the New Testament. Fourthly, we should look for God's plan for our lives, even in our failures and our heartaches. We should look for God's plan for our lives, even in our failures and our heartaches. Again, sometimes the only way we learn how to do something is by first learning how not to do something. And even in the failures of our life, God can teach us how not to do something. Do you ever stop and look for God's will and God's plan for our lives, even in your failures and your heartaches? One of my favorite characters in the Bible is old Joseph. I love him for a lot of reasons. He was hated by his brothers. He was despised for his dreams. His brother sold him into slavery. He was lied about and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife when he had been only nothing but faithful and honest. He was imprisoned under false accusations. He was forgotten by the chief butler whom he had helped. However, in all of these terrible incidents, God was using them to put Joseph in the right place with a right spirit and a tough spirit to deliver Egypt and Israel from the terrible circumstances of drought and famine. So that all the terrible things that were happening to Joseph, God had not forgotten him. And Joseph wasn't rebelling. Joseph didn't develop a hurt spirit and a bad spirit and an angry spirit. God was checking his faith and his faithfulness spirit to see if they were right. What, by the way, if you had to take Joseph's test, what score would you have made? Why, some of you can't even handle the little problems in this life and keep a right spirit. When things looked as bad as they could get, God brought to pass His will for Joseph's life and the fulfillment of his dreams as a young man. And Pharaoh brought him out of prison and promoted him to number two in all of Egypt. Only the Pharaoh had more power than Joseph. Well, we'd have quit. We'd have cursed God. We'd have blamed everybody else. We'd have had a foul spirit. We said, I'm never going to ask God for anything else. I'm never going to trust Him for anything else. Joseph didn't. And in the toughest, most terrible times of his life, Joseph was being brought to the place where he could see clearly the will and the purpose of God for his life. He had glimmers of it in his dreams as a young man. But he saw it come to reality many years later when he was promoted by the Lord. And by the way, I believe it was the will of God for Joseph to be exactly where he was and to do what he did. Let me say lastly, we should look for God's opportunities for our lives instead of majoring on the hindrances and the obstacles to our life. Joseph had every human reason to be hurt. He had every human reason to be bitter, to be angry, to be filled with hatred, and to seek vengeance against his brothers. But Joseph was God's child. And Joseph looked beyond the hurts and the heartache. You say, but man, how could he go and that not hurt him? It did hurt him. He did suffer. I have no doubt he was cut to the quick. His heart was broken. But he never got angry, he never got bitter, and he never gave up on God. Look beyond the hurts and the heartaches and beyond the hindrances. He just believed God and yielded his life to the will of God. And look where he ended up. His dreams came true. Look at Stephen. Had Stephen been the average Baptist I know today, he'd have reverted back to the old life and the old language. And he'd have told those people that were biting him and stoning him what he thought of them. It would have come back to him very easy. It's kind of like that old preacher that was riding a bicycle and he met a young boy pushing a lawnmower. That young boy said, "Sir, you want to buy a lawnmower?" Preacher said, "In fact, I need a lawnmower, but I don't have any money." He said, "How about us trading? I'll trade you my lawnmower for that bicycle." Preacher said, "Well, I need a lawnmower. He needs a bicycle." They made the trade. Boy got on the bicycle and took off. Preacher said, "I believe I'm going to try to start this thing." And he pulled on it a time or two. Wouldn't start. And he looked up and saw the little boy down there riding the bicycle. He said, "Hey, son, come back." Boy rode up and said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "This lawnmower won't start." He said, "Oh, sir, the only way that lawnmower will start is you got to cuss it when you pull that cord." The old preacher said, "Son, I want you to know I'm a preacher and I don't cuss. I got saved and I forgot all that stuff and gave it up." He said, "Pull that string a few more times. It'll come back to you." It would have been easy for Joseph to remember some of the old language, wouldn't it? It would have been easy for Stephen to remember some of the old language before he got saved. But no, he didn't revert back to that. He looked for Jesus. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Go through the Bible. Every other place you see Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he's seated. This only place in the Bible he's standing, because here was a faithful deacon, faced the most terrible situation, kept the right spirit, yielded to God. And God, I believe, Jesus stood up and saluted him, showed him honor because of his faithfulness. Now listen, had Stephen been the average deacon in the Baptist church, he'd have remembered the old language. He'd have given them a piece of his mind. He'd have called them everything lower than dogs. But there wouldn't be a story about a young man holding their coats named Saul, who heard a message in the life of a deacon. He didn't hear it with words as much as he saw it with his eyes. And Saul of Tarsus never got over it. God used it to smite his heart and convict his soul. God saved him, changed his life, changed his name to Paul. You know the rest of the story. But here was a man in the worst situation of his life, saw Jesus. Saw Jesus. And the rest of the people looking on saw Jesus in him. God wants us to learn that lesson. We may not like what's happening to us. We may not like what's happening in our lives at this time. We may not understand what's happening to us. We may be hurting deeply, and as we go through difficulties that cannot be seen by those around us. But we have a choice of growing angry and bitter, or we may sulk in self-pity and waste our life. But let me encourage you to trust God and look for God's will and plan in what you're going through at this time. Don't forget that God is good, and He is God, and He's always near His children. He sees what we cannot see. He understands what we're going through at that particular time. Trust His promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Determine to trust His will. Accept His working in your life. and yield your life to Him and for His will in every situation. Now would be a good time to start. Now would be a good time to begin. Lord, from this day forward, I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm going to look for You in every situation of my life. I'm going to learn to trust You. I'm going to learn life's lessons in what I'm going through. I'm going to learn to look for the best in people and not just their faults. I'm going to learn to look for God's plans for my life, even in failures or heartaches. And I'm going to learn to look for opportunities instead of majoring on the hindrances and the obstacles of our life. Father, that's our message. Speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we've got so much learning and growing to do before we're what we ought to be and need to be for You. Lord, I'm amazed at the people that have grown a little way and just been content to quit. Or they let some problem turn them away from You, and they've developed bad spirits and critical spirits and hurting spirits, and they've never grown one iota since that happened in their life. Help us to learn to leave those things with You. For in every situation, You're there if we'll look for You. You're near if we'll call to You. You have a lesson for us to learn. You have something to help us in our life as we learn and grow as Christians. God, help us to major on the good, not just the bad and the faults and the problems. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to be saved. They need to trust Jesus. They know they're not saved. They know they're not right. They know that they'd not go to heaven like they are. But help them to know tonight that You love them. And that You died on that old rugged cross so sinners could be saved. That's why I got saved and how I got saved. I put my trust in Jesus. And You want to save people tonight. I ask You to save that man, woman, boy, or girl that needs Jesus as their Savior so desperately tonight. And then, Father, there are people here that are going through tough times, that suffered great hurt. They don't understand all about it. Help them to learn to trust You and to keep a right spirit and a sweet spirit. Help them to look for Your will in every circumstance. Help them to yield themselves to You, so You can help them through that problem and grow them to become what You want them to be. Lord, help us to learn the lessons You're trying to teach us. Speak to our hearts tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes.